Isaiah 7, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 7, these are God's words. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. And so his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. And Yahweh said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Yashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king for them, over them, the son of Tabel. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, Yahweh spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from Yahweh your God. Ask it, either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test Yahweh. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Yahweh will bring the king of Assyria upon you, and your people, and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Then it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys and the clefts of the rocks, and all thorns and in all pastures. In the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and will also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a young man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he will eat curds. For curds and honey everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men will come there, because the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with a hole, with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. Moreover, Yahweh said to me, Take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz, and I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Yeberechiah. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And Yahweh said to me, Call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, My father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. Yahweh also spoke to me again, saying, Inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloah that flow softly and rejoice, and Rezin and in Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty. The king of Assyria and all his glory, he will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For Yahweh spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Yahweh of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait on Yahweh who hides his face from the house of Jacob. I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom Yahweh has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, for Yahweh of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead in behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish. They will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it, judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So Isaiah's had a vision of the great king who's on his throne in chapter 6, which we heard about last week. Problem is, the kings in the southern kingdom in Judah and the northern kingdom, Israel, or as it's most often called here, Ephraim, sometimes referred to by its name, by its capital city, Samaria. The kings that are currently in Judah in the south and Ephraim in the north are not good kings or powerful kings, high and lifted up. Although they trust in themselves and look to themselves and they reject the Lord. And so in chapter 7 through 11, the Lord is going to first deal with Judah, which is what we have before us today, before us for this week. And then he's going to deal with Israel and show how the failure of their king has led the people astray from the Lord himself, even as the Lord promises that the king that was promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, the one whose throne would be forever, that this king is still coming. But this king is not Ahaz. Ahaz, for his part, is so weak and wimpy that he is afraid of the combined powers, and you almost have to put those in fear quotes, especially after you're done reading this, of Syria and Ephraim have moved him like the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. So easily is his heart shaken, so easily is his heart swayed. And we too. God forgive us and God help us when we see those who seem to be something making their plans. We give in to anxiety often, and we are very often like Ahaz. We counter plans with our own conspiracies, as Ahaz in 2 Kings 16 had sent to Assyria instead of coming to the Lord and asking the Lord for help. And we find here that not only did Ahaz not come to the Lord for help, he goes to Assyria for help. The Lord comes to Ahaz to help him, and he refuses that too. How dreadful it is when man is big to us and God is small to us. And so whether we're talking about our anxieties at what man is doing, or whether we're talking about our solutions to what man is doing, we have such a small view of God that our hearts are easily afraid on the one hand, and then our response is banks on our wisdom or the help that we may get from others. And so there are these circumstances that threaten to move the heart in verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord comes, and he speaks to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from Yahweh your God." At that point, the right response would have been, "I should have come to the prophet first. I should have come to the Lord first. Here he is, so ready to help me. He's given me the means by which I may seek his face, and I should have used those means." But Ahaz, who, as we know from 2 Kings, and from God's response in the passages before us right now, Ahaz, who's already trusting more in his own handling of the situation. He's a pragmatist, to use the language that we use. A pragmatist is the one who does the stuff that he comes up with that he thinks will work, instead of the stuff that God has said to do, as we trust God and use biblical wisdom, which always proceeds from faith and obedience first. But Ahaz the pragmatist is also very spiritual sounding. You see, pragmatists and unbelievers and those who are anxious over the world or who trust in the world, depending on what part of the world we're talking about, it's not that they aren't in the church and they don't sound spiritual. Doesn't this sound spiritual in verse 12? "I will not ask for a sign. I will not test Yahweh." Yahweh's prophet told him to ask for a sign. But Ahaz is committed to his own way of thinking, his own approach to life. And so he gives a spiritual sounding excuse, such as there are many such excuses that are used by those who don't want to give themselves day by day to the worship of God and the means of grace in the home, and week by week to the worship of God and the means of grace, and an entire day set apart as holy to him on the Lord's day. But they always give, or they often give, spiritual sounding reasons, like, "I have a relationship, not a religion." Oh, it sounds so spiritual. Or they'll say, "We just need to let go and let God. All of this effort, really, I believe in grace, not effort." Oh, well, the Bible talks about grace that produces effort, so I don't know what your grace is. But it sounds so spiritual, letting go and letting God. Grace, not effort. Really, you know, my heart just isn't in it yet, so God wouldn't want me to be insincere. Yeah, well, he wouldn't want you to disobey either, so you better obey. Look to him for the sincerity. And don't make either offense against him. But you can hear how easily we come up with spiritual sounding excuses for our disobedience, for the lack of just trusting that the Lord is good, trusting that the means that he has appointed he is going to use, and then obeying whatever he has said for us to do. And in this case, God has given him a prophet who is now in, I think at this point he's in his third reign, and he's been consistently available to the kings of the house of David. And so you see the false spirituality. And the Lord responds to him, to his refusal to trust in God and use the means that God has given, even while he's secretly hoping in Assyria. And basically what you have in the following passages is that God is going to give a sign. It's not going to be a sign in the depth or in the height above, like God had proposed for Ahaz to request his own customized sign. In verse 11, the sign is going to be a virgin that bears a son, and the son is going to have a name, God with us. So here, Isaiah has shown up with his boy, whose name is Remnant Returns, She'er Yashuv, the Remnant Returns. And now the sign that God gives is another boy that's going to be named, and his name is going to be God with us, which originally is a judgment over against Ahaz, because Ahaz is hoping in Tiglath-Pileser with us, or Assyria with us, not God with us. And God says, before this boy eats cheese and honey, which sounds pretty good to us, but we find out is actually going to come from the judgment, because they're not going to be able to raise any crops. They're only going to have briars and thorns. And they're not going to be able to eat any meat, because they have to keep their one cow and their two sheep alive. And so all they're going to be able to eat is cheese. What they will have, though, is plenty of honey, because the Lord is going to fill the land with bees. And so this eating of the cheese and honey is not, you know, it's certainly not written so that we can have silly even jellyfish books about the cheese and honey diet, which, as far as I know, God having mercy on us, doesn't exist, but it sure could. But by the time the kid is weaned, which could be anywhere from 3 to 6, 7 years old at this time in this culture, by the time the kid is weaned, Samaria, the capital city of Israel, and Damascus, the capital city of Syria, will be sacked by the Assyrians. But they're not going to stop there, because Israel and Syria thought highly of themselves as they went up to attack Jerusalem and Judah. And God said, don't think highly of them like they do of themselves. They're just two little smoking stumps of firebrands. Don't be afraid of them. Don't think highly. But Judah and Ahaz did think highly of them. And so the Lord says, Assyria is going to come and get you too. And so there's the judgment that is coming upon the northern kingdom. The judgment that is coming upon the Syrians is also going to come upon Judah. And then Yahweh has this scroll that is written with this other name, and the name is Speed, Spoil, Haste, Booty. And it's got two sets of parallel vocabulary. It's not supposed to make a sentence. It's just a machine gun staccato jumble of words that is supposed to communicate the intensity and the immediacy of Assyria coming and despoiling not only Syria, not only Ephraim or Israel, but also Judah itself. And this this new son, who is the third oddly named son, oddly named boy that we have in this passage, he kind of takes over for Emmanuel as the one who is the indicator from God of the judgment that is coming upon the nation of Judah, because you can see in verse 3 and 4, he receives his name, because before the child shall have the knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, before he speaks his first words, you know, Avi or Ami, that's going to come much earlier than eating cheese and honey. But at that point, Damascus and Samaria, the capital cities of Syria, and Ephraim will be sacked. But not just them, again in verse 8, just like back in chapter 7. The judgment is going to come upon Judah as well. However, there is going to be a remnant. You remember Isaiah's first son's name that he was showing up with to confront Ahaz. And his name was Remnant Returns. And the remnant are those who taunt all the nations together with the Lord. In verse 9, be shattered, you peoples, be broken in pieces. Give ear, all of you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. So these are the ones who are confident that it's not the plans of men, whether the plan of Israel and Syria to attack or the plan of Judah to defend, but it is the word of God and the power of God that determines the outcome of history. And so these are the real people of Emmanuel. And they say, you speak the word, plan whatever you want, they say in chapter 8 and verse 10, but it will not stand, for God is with us. And so the Lord gives those who are his remnant instruction not to either worry about the world or be confident in the world, but to be confident in the Lord himself and in the fear of God, to trust in God. And that's really what we have, that comparison between the two, with an emphasis on how God's remnant responds to God himself, how you should respond to God himself. When it says, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, the word conspiracy there can just as well be translated as alliance, and it's probably, it probably has, at least from the eyes of those who are entering into it, a positive connotation. And so he's saying, don't say, look, we've got this alliance with Assyria. We've got it figured out. We're going to be the clever ones. We're going to be the shrewd ones. We're going to come out on top. He says, no, verse 13, hallow the Lord. Consider him holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Consider the infinite greaterness of God, greater than all of those whom you might be either tempted to be afraid of or tempted to enter into an alliance with, tempted to enter into a conspiracy with, and considering the great holiness of God as the one whom you should fear with awe, let his holiness be your refuge, your sanctuary. So he will be as a sanctuary, verse 14. But most of Judah, most of Israel, they did not view the Lord this way. He who should have been their hope, who was holy, was a stumbling block for them, a rock of offense. They didn't want to rest in what God alone would be able to do. And you probably now are remembering that at the end of Romans 9, God says exactly the same thing about when he does ultimately send Emmanuel, when he does ultimately send the king that is promised in the end of our passage, the one like whom Ahaz should have been, but Ahaz wasn't he. And when he sends King Jesus is God's power to save us by grace alone, through faith alone, by resting only in what God would do, not in what we would do. So whether it's the Pharisaical attempt to use your deluded impression of your own obedience to the law to save yourself, or whether it's trusting in and delighting in the things of the world, or whether it's weird false religion like what the people that Isaiah and the remnant are not supposed to be like in verse 19, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. And he says, why would you seek this religion that seems like it's so spiritual, but God has given you himself to seek? Are you really going to go among the dead to seek that which is alive? And so there are all these false things that we might trust in instead of trusting in the Lord himself. And for those who are trusting in those things, trusting in the Lord himself, using the means that the Lord has commanded, trusting that God will use those means to save us by Jesus Christ, that becomes a rock of stumbling, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to them. So God's remnant doesn't go that way. God's remnant just has steady confidence in God, uses the means that he has provided, trusts that he will keep his promise. And he keeps that promise, of course, in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 9, by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have a fourth son. This one is coming in the future. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And he saves unlikely people. Naphtali and Zebulun, who are the least of the tribes, they were on the edge of Gentile territory. They were mixed in with Gentiles, and as far as military positioning goes, in big trouble, because they would be the first ones to fall when Assyria came. And those who are the most despised militarily, ethnically, politically, religiously, in all of Israel, they would be the first to see the light that came and shone in the darkness. What we find by the end of the book of Isaiah is not only would those who are on the edge of Gentile territory and too intermixed with Gentiles, not only would they be the first, but God is going to bring in a multitude of Gentiles. And you see this multitude, verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. And so right up until that point, there's the idea that God is saving this remnant that are going to trust in him. But now the remnant is a remnant multitude. And he's going to multiply not only their number, but also their joy. The greatness of their joy will be as if they had had a victory that could not be imagined, where you don't need firewood in Israel anymore, because there are so many leftover yokes of oxen and horses from Assyrian chariots, and so many leftover staffs and rods and sandals and battle clothing, that instead of stacking firewood, the Israelites are all stacking the spoil of war to use for burning their fires. And so the pictures of this multiplication of number, this multiplication of joy, and when will this come? Well, when a fourth child is born. And his name isn't going to be Remnant Returns. He will be God with us, like the second child. But Emmanuel then now looks forward to this God, because the God with us people, the ones who for whom God with us is not a judgment upon them, but an actually a description of their hope, this remnant, they are the ones who are going to belong to the forever king to come. And his name is all divine. His name will be called Wonderful, as a reference back to Manoah. When God appears to Manoah, and Manoah asks what his name is, and he says, "Why do you want to know my name, since it is wonderful?" And Counselor, of course, we know, refers to the Holy Spirit, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, which ultimately we know is also a divine name for the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6, the government will be upon his shoulder. And verse 7, identifying him as the forever king upon the throne of David. We know who this is. It is the Lord Jesus. But what he's saying here in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, is there's a child coming who is going to be divine, and he is going to be the one who is the forever king that was promised in 2 Samuel 7. And he will trust in the Lord, and he will present us to God. It will be he who says, chapter 8, verse 17, I will hope in him. It will be he who says, chapter 8, verse 18, here am I and the children whom Yahweh have given me. And so Ahaz failed to trust in God and obey God, but Jesus has perfectly obeyed. And Hebrews chapter 2 puts Isaiah 8, 17, and 18 on Jesus' lips, so that it's not our trusting that is good enough, or our obeying that is good enough. It's Jesus' trusting and obeying. But he is our worthiness before God. He is the king that we cling to because he is God's provision for us, and he makes us to be more and more like himself, so that we will not either be anxious over what the world might do, or pragmatists trying to come up with our own way of multiplying the church or producing healthy living or worshiping God, not our own way of spirituality, but as God conforms us to Christ. That steady hope in the Lord, use of his means, obedience to his word. Jesus is the king that Judah needed, and Jesus is the king that God gave, yes, to a remnant from Judah, but also to a multitude from Naphtali, Zebulun, and the nations, among which multitude I hope and pray each one of you here are. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this part of the book of Isaiah, which does address so many things that our hearts and minds are tempted to. We pray that you would stir up in our hearts rejoicing over the Lord Jesus, our forever King, and trusting in him to be our worthiness. Grant that your Spirit would make us to be more like he is, so that we would just steadily attend upon what you have said to do, because we trust you, O God, to save us in Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.